John used a different term. He said, it is the last hour. Let me give you some other translations, the Living Bible. This world's last hour has come. Another translation, it is the final age of the world. Here's my translation. Time is running out.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Happy Monday and welcome to the broadcast. This week on Love Never Fails, Pastor Bill's series, Real Life from the Epistle of 1 John, continues. Today's study is titled, Real Truth. Let's join the study.
You know, the Epistle of John, you know, as you've heard me say, it's a type of five chapters, which you can have really probably 10 different outlines at least to teach it. And I've used a different outline every time I have taught through 1 John. And the theme for this year when I teach through 1 John, of course, we already know it is from 1 John 5:20. And it's the theme of real life, that we would experience real life and be in Him who is real or genuine or true, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Now, we've covered now the last several weeks, we've covered real life, what that is. We covered real fellowship. We've covered real love. And we know that no one on earth can experience any of those attributes unless they have the real Savior living in their hearts. Amen? So with all that being said, this morning we're going to do something. The title of this morning's message is Real Truth. And we're going to look at the truths, if you will, that John is presenting to the readers 2,000 years ago that are going through a difficult time because false teachers, the Gnostics or whoever, they have entered into the church to try to lead them away from the real truth and lead them in the lies. And nothing has changed today. Amen? It's all the same. Now listen, what's wonderful as we look to real truth this morning, it's really easy because number one is God our Father. Well, is God the God of all truth? Isaiah, 65:16 tells us that. How about Jesus, our Lord, our Savior? Is He truth? Truth is a person. Christianity is a person. Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. John 14:6, amen? How about the Holy Spirit? Is He the Spirit of truth? John 16:13. Yes, He is. He is the Spirit of truth. But we have something else, another truth, or to add on or pile on all of that. God's Word, is it true? The Bible says in Psalm 116:160, it says that the entirety, that means every word of God, the entirety of your word is truth, real truth. We live in a world that's so confused about what real truth is, amen? And if you don't know Christ, you know what you have? You have your own standard of righteousness. You have your own standard for what truth is and what you think truth might be. And you just kind of roll with the flow because you're not born again. You're of the world. You're in the world. And the whole world, as we've already learned, lies in the sway of the wicked one, amen? So John is going to give us truths, real truths, for the last hour, for them, but also for us that are living in a world. Are we living in a world that's passing away? Yes, chapter 2, verse 17. And it is passing away. So John is going to give us these truths that we need to live by. Do you ever just think about how powerful God's truth is? I mean, just think about this for a moment. The power of God's Word. I mean, all of us that are here, I pray we're all born again. If not, you're going to be born again before you leave in Jesus' name. Amen? But the fact of the matter is that think of just that simple truth that seems so simple, you don't look at it as powerful the day that you were born again, but it was so powerful, it changed your entire life. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus be my Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the promise is, God says, I will save you. just believing. You don't do anything else. You're like a thief on the cross. You're just there, and you can't do anything but believe in your heart. And the moment you did that, the power of God's word went into your heart because you believed, and it changed you forever, and you became a brand new creation in Christ Jesus the Lord, and that can never be taken away from you. Amen? Man, you are out of Adam. You are in Christ. Heaven is your home. 2:12 of John, 1 John says, and your sins have been permanently forgiven forever, forever, forever. But I don't know, that's good. Man, I can hang right there all day. So this morning, let's look now at these truths for the last hour, beginning in verse 18. John writes, and he uses that familiar term, little children, but here he's talking about little beloved ones. That means every Christian. So little children, it is what? It's the last hour. Did you know that that word, that phrase, the last hour, is only found here in John? Now, we can say Jesus talked about the last days, Paul talked about the last days, but here, John used a different term. He said it is the last hour. Let me give you some other translations, the Living Bible. This world's last hour has come. The TEV says, the end is near. Another translation, it is the final age of the world. Here's my translation, time is running out. Now, that's a good word, isn't it? Is time running out? If you're in the last hour, I'm telling you time is running out, amen? And we're living right now in the last hour. So what does John do? He gives us, them and us as well, these truths to live by in a world that is passing away. And he proves himself. He gives us evidence. He uses two words here in verse 18 to prove what he's saying about the last hour. And those two words are the Antichrist. Now, very important word. The world is passing away. But before it does, there is a man coming. There's a man called the man of sin. And then it says that this church, the churches then, they knew about the Antichrist. Watch it. It says, and you've heard, literally they knew, you heard that the Antichrist, and notice that it is singular, the Antichrist is coming. He's not there yet. It's yet future. He says, even now though, many, plural, Antichrist, meaning the Antichrist's forerunners, if you will, the ones who have the spirit of Antichrist abiding upon them, they have come, they're there right now, by which we know, since they're already there, we know it is the last hour. Did you know that John is the only New Testament writer that uses the word Antichrist? He coined it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He mentions it four times in 1 John. So John says the Antichrist is coming. You know, if you study out 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find out that Paul the Apostle, when he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, they're all concerned, man. They're worried. They're falling apart because they believe that the rapture or the catching away of the church has already occurred, and they have now entered into the day of the Lord. And when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're going to get information in that chapter that is on the end times that are found nowhere else in the entire New Testament, okay? And so Paul tells these worried believers, he said, about the Antichrist. He says, let no one deceive you, lead you astray by any means, for that day, and he's talking about the day of the Lord, he says, for that day will not come, hasn't happened yet, unless the falling away comes first. Now, not a falling away, but a specific falling away. So the day of the Lord, remember, is not the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the day that we go home, what we call the catching away of the church. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. It's a seven-year period of time that we call the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation period, which begins in Revelation chapter 6 all the way through 19 in the Bible. Now, with all of that being said, he tells them, he says, listen, that guy, that can't happen. Don't be deceived. The day of the Lord, there's going to be a falling away first. Now, what is the falling away? That word means apostasy. It means departure. What is happening then? Let me read it to you. It tells us, it says, there will not lest there be a falling away coming first. So what are they falling away from at that time? When this occurs, it would be the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. Now, it's not the true church that's falling away, because the true church has already left, okay? Now, so it's a professing church that left. So Paul says, nuh-uh. The man of sin, the Antichrist, he can't show up until there's a falling away and something else. He says, and the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, is revealed, the son of perdition. So here comes a man. He may be born even today. He may be alive on this planet. He's called the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, the doomed one, because he loves sin. Sin is his strength. Everything he does is done in the dominion of sin, if you will. And he comes on the scene right after the catching away of the church, okay? Now, he is the Antichrist. He's the seed of the serpent. He's the son of perdition. Not only the lawless one, even his own name, the number of his name is 666. He is going to show up, loved one, the 7 years before the second coming of Christ. That will be indeed the last hour, amen? So I want to just say, how does this Antichrist come? And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Just like I told the early service, I could have really done 3 sermons here, but I didn't. And when he comes, this counterfeit Christ, that's what Antichrist means. Counterfeit Christ, or one who takes the place of Christ. He's a liar, okay? He's the seed of the wicked one, if you will. It says that he's going to come in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, or by the power of Satan. He's come with all power, signs, lying wonders. That doesn't mean that the wonder, the supernatural wonder, is a lie, but the wonder is meant to deceive the people on this planet. And it says, an all unrighteous deception among those who perish, and the reason is because they did not receive the love of the truth. We're talking about real truth today, amen? So God, what does God do? He sends them strong delusion that they, since they don't want the truth, that they would believe the lie, not a lie, a specific lie. And what is that lie? The lie is that the world will choose and want and desire the son, the man of sin, over the Son of God. They don't want anything to do with him. Think of that for a moment. That's how charming this Antichrist is going to be. Of course, the whole world is going to worship him, as we know in Revelation 13. But look back at verse 18 now. Little children, it is the last hour. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come, which we know that it is the last hour. So the first truth is that this is the last hour. Second truth is Antichrist is coming. Third truth is that many Antichrists, plural, have already come. They're already there. And we know that, and he says, because of that, we know it's the last hour. So how do we identify them? We identify them because them is the false teachers or the Gnostics, whoever is trying to lead them astray. But they are Satan's forerunners, okay? And we'll see that in verse 22. But let me read chapter 4, verse 3 of 1 John to you. That says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In other words, he is the God-man. He is deity and humanity in one capsule, if you will. 100% God, 100% man. And those who say that he hasn't, John said, this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is already in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist was working then. Is it working today? Absolutely. Let me give you a study to do just for your own fun. This will be fun. You know, if you study out the revivals in America, you know, the 1700s and so forth, you know, under Edwards and then Wesley and so forth and all the other great men of God, you'll find that during that time in America, you know, we were a young nation, Christianity really ruled, okay? Amen? Okay. And it wasn't until really about 1850, 1830, right in that area, when all of a sudden in our nation, I'm talking about America, the cults started exploding. And so we know who they are. I mean, in 1830, there was a group was formed under a man named Brigham Young. You know the story. They were called the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. I think they've dropped the Church of Latter-day Saints now. But, you know, if you want to know, when they come to your door, Okay, and whether it's the Jehovah Witnesses with their watchtower, and let me stop right there. I love people. I'm talking about a doctrine of false theology right now. I want everyone saved. I don't beat up people, I beat up lies, okay? I care for people. I don't care who they are. I want them to be with Jesus, amen? Okay, however, they are believing a lie and they lead people astray. That is the spirit of Antichrist, and how do I know that? Well, for example, the Mormons, they believe and teach, they will, if they come to your door, they're gonna tell you, yes, Jesus is my Lord and everything, but if you really wanna try to defend yourself, you only need to do one thing. You don't need to know everything but one thing. All you have to ask them is this: who do you say Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is? That right there. I want you to tell me. Oh, well, he is the Lord. Well, no, no, no. Tell me what you really teach. Well, they'd say, well, we teach he's the brother of the devil. You follow me? The same thing with the Jehovah Witnesses. What did they teach? They teach that what Jesus was a created being, that he was an angel. What did they teach? I can't remember now. That it was Michael or something, you know? But listen, is that denying who Jesus is? Is that the spirit of Antichrist? That, well, there you go. You have it in a nutshell. Now, look at verse 19. They, the false teachers, okay, well, look what happened. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, well, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be revealed or made manifest. In other words, the moment they walked out of the church, their departure unmasked who they really were, okay? So they might be made manifest that what? That none of them were of us. So the fourth truth is this. We always hear, in this case, John says, you identify them by those who have left the church. And how do you identify them? What they manifest. What do they manifest? False doctrine. Amen? Very, very important here. So whenever it says that they went out from us, for they were not of us, he's saying that those false teachers departed from the church because they were not doctrinally in a line with the true belief of who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is. And so they left and so forth. They departed. And so when they left the church, he said, that just shows you that they were none of them, it says, were of us. So they didn't depart from Christ when they left. They departed because they were not part of the body of Christ. Think of that. There they are, these people, and they're in the church. They sing with those believers. They worship with those believers. They lift their hands maybe with those believers. They listen to the word of God. You know, and they're almost like they're related. But the fact is, John says, hey, they're not of us. They were never born again. They were never forgiven. They were never sealed. They do not have the spirit of adoption. They belong to only one thing. They belong to the same world that Antichrist belongs to the world that is passing away. They are not wheat. They are tares. Augustine put it this way. There are many who have joined the church, but never joined Jesus. Boy, that's a tough word, isn't it? So there's a contrast now. The word but all in verse 20 gives us a contrast. They, the deniers of the Lord, of who he is, they have the spirit of Antichrist. But look what John says. But, literally it would read this way, but as for you, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and they don't. That's what he's saying. But the word have is present tense continuous, meaning that the anointing that you have, that God placed in you, now listen, you have it permanently. It lives in you permanently, and that is so important. And look what he says at the very end. He says, and not only does it dwell in you permanently, and you know all things. So the fifth truth for the last hour. And I'll tell you, it should be a truth that is embedded in every Christian that's listening to me right this moment. And the fifth truth of this hour is this: every Christian that is born again, if you're a Christian, you're born again, amen? You are anointed. That is so, and you say, well, Bill, what is the anointed? It means you're smeared. That's what it means. It means, what is it, charisma? It means to rub, to smear oil. Remember, if anybody is sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Anoint them or smearing them with oil. You've just been smeared with the Lord, man. He's rubbed you down and said, you belong to me, amen? That's what that's saying. So what is the anointing? Who is the Holy One? And what does it mean to know all things? Well, when it comes to the anointing, I want you to look there to see who it's from, okay? Look at verse 27. It says, but the anointing which you have, past tense, which you have received, look who it comes from. From him abides or lives forever in you. That is right now, loved one. It's talking to them. It's talking to us. That is real truth. Who is the Holy One? The Holy One is a person. Amen? He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. Okay? However, it comes from the Holy One, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. How do I know that? The Bible tells me who the Holy One is. Let me just give you one scripture of many. Mark 1:24. The demons were crying out, if you will, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. So the anointing comes from our Lord, but is given through the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. Amen? Amen? Okay, now, so the third truth here, or whatever, what does it mean when it says you know all things? Boy, that's been so misunderstood. In context, here's what he's saying. Number one, in verse 21, it says, John says, you already know the truth of God's word. You know the truth. So what is he saying here? He's saying you do not need any of those false teachers inviting you to the house or coming over to your whatever and teaching you. Amen? You don't need their lies, and neither do we. Now, I want to say something to you, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute in a greater way. You do not, why would a Christian pray, Lord, anoint me, when you're already anointed? Do you understand? Why would you pray, Lord, save me, if you're already saved? Why would you pray, Lord, bless me? And there's nothing wrong with that, but when you have already been blessed with every blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, our Lord, are you following me? We tend to get off in a traditional manner of speaking when it comes to many things in the Word of God. Now, I want to say something to you. Do you believe that we, like them, we share Christ's anointing? It's kind of hard to swallow in a way, isn't it? But we do. We are already anointed. And that word anointing in our land today, and listen, I've taught many, many different kind of churches, hyper charismatic, and I love everybody, okay? But I'm telling you something, anointing is a very misunderstood word. And we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. I mean, I can tell my wife, man, what that, I listen to a teacher say on TV or radio or whatnot, and I go, now that is anointed teaching. Are we guilty of that? Okay, or we listen to some music and it just, a Christian song, and it just overwhelms us, and we go, man, was that anointed? And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not correct. The anointing has to do with the individual. The anointing has to do with the very moment, I mean the very instant. And see, Christians don't know this unless they're taught, because they're just now born again. The anointing refers to the moment that a believer becomes a new creation in Christ. Does that make sense? The very moment. Man, the moment that, like it says in 1 Corinthians, when we were all baptized, immersed into by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Amen? That's speaking right there of the new birth, loved one. At that very moment, something happened. Not only were you sealed with the Spirit of God until the very day of redemption, God owns you. He will not let you go now. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Not only that, the Spirit of adoption took place. You are adopted, and He's not going to give you up for adoption ever again. Amen. And not only that, the moment of the new birth, were you given by the Spirit at least one gift? Oh, yes. Come on. Of course you were. Yes. Now listen, the anointing, study the Bible, the anointing is never repeated. That's where we make such a mistake. And you say, Bill, why are you saying this about this and spending time there? Because there is no other anointing that you must have. And that's what the false teachers were teaching, and it's what's being taught today. Listen, I can tell you in my own personal journey, when I thought that we had to go here to get the anointing. Does that make sense with anybody? I'm going to go to this service because there's going to be a new anointing. There are no new anointings. Now, I know that doesn't set right with some people. I'm sorry.
That's all of our time for today, but you can hear the remainder of this message on tomorrow's program, and we do hope you'll tune in once again. We appreciate the privilege of your time today. And until next time, may the Lord bless you. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.